Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would speak through it to us. We ask that you would silence the distractions and even the things in our own minds that have been belief systems and priorities and values that have caused us to see things one way. But Lord, today we want to see things your way. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 13 is our reading from the gospel today. Notice what Jesus knew before he acted, and how the actions reflect his knowledge. John chapter 13 says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' And Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' 'Well then,' Lord Simon replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' And Jesus answered, 'Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not every one was clean.' When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." The next section is Jesus predicting his betrayal. He knows that he's going to be betrayed by one of his own that's there in the room, there by one whose feet he had just washed, one before whom he had just knelt and served. So Jesus talks about his upcoming betrayal and who it would be, as Judas was given a piece of bread by Jesus. But then a little further down, verse 31, when Judas had gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, friends, it's important to recognize the beginning of that chapter. It says Jesus knew. He knew. What did he know? He knew who he was. He knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew that the time had come. Earlier in the gospel, it says, Jesus' time had not yet come, so he escaped from the ones who were trying to arrest him, or he didn't go to the big festival gathering. His time had not been yet, but now his time has come. And so Jesus, knowing that the time had come, knowing that the end was near, knowing that that very night, within a few hours, he would be betrayed, and knowing that all things had been put into his power, Jesus humbled himself and served. Eventually, I'm going to make the point that we ought to serve like Jesus served, but we can't get there unless we start where Jesus started. Jesus knew. He knew who he was. He knew his relationship to the Father. He understood. That's where we need to start. We need to start with a relationship with the Father. We need to start receiving the Father's love. We need to start recognizing that we are his favorite. He bestows his love upon us and welcomes us and invites us to come into his presence, invites us to receive his gift of salvation, invites us to open up our hearts and be transformed from the inside out as we say yes to him. You are my Father. You are my Savior. I do humble myself before you. And then as we humble ourselves before the Almighty God, he wraps his arms around us and lifts us up. This act of Jesus washing feet is connecting us to the act of Jesus dying on the cross. The washing of water seems to wash away sin. It almost implies the imagery of the baptismal waters, but at the same time, it's connecting us to a greater fluid, the very blood of Christ that was poured out. For it's the shed blood of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross that enables him to cleanse us. The ultimate sacrifice made for you and for me. And we are invited to be men and women, boys and girls, children who say yes. Who say yes to the gift of Christ's sacrifice for us. It takes humility to let someone wash your feet. It takes humility to let someone save your soul. It takes an admitting of your need. Oh, the halls of hell are filled with men who said, I don't need anybody to help me. The halls of heaven are filled with those who said, I need a Savior. I need a rescuer. I'm willing to take off my stinky socks and let Jesus wash me clean. Will you receive the Father's love this morning? Will you walk into his arms again and let him wrap his arms around you? I loved hearing the stories a couple days ago at Roger Tolleson's service as grandchild after grandchild said, I just knew I was his favorite grandchild. You are Jesus' favorite. God has a love for you that's so intense and so personal, so real. And he wants to show you. He wants to shower it upon you. He wants to break away those insecurities and those sense of not being good enough or not being the one that's accepted. He wants to pull you out of the shadows where you've been hiding behind others. Pull you right before his face. He wants to put his hands on the sides of your face and tell you, I love you. Let me show you the full extent of my love. Let me wash your feet. Let me die on the cross for you. Let me pour my blood out for you so that you can be completely washed clean and brought into an eternal relationship with me, the promise of eternity in my presence forever. Where there will be joy evermore. That's what awaits the children who let Jesus wash them. That's what awaits you and me as we receive the cleansing water and the cleansing blood of Christ. That's where it starts. But then there's an invitation here. Jesus, he kind of ratchets it up here a little bit with his disciples because Luke tells us that leading up to this evening, as they were traveling, the disciples were having a conversation. And do you know what it was about? It was about who was the greatest in the kingdom. They were arguing about who deserved the inner seats next to the Lord Jesus Christ when he would sit on his throne in his kingdom. They were arguing about who was the greatest. Oh, isn't that typical? Isn't that typical of humanity, of men and of women who are concerned about where they're at, who are jostling for position, who want to get the best seats, who want to get the most attention, who want to get all the recognition being the ones right next to Christ. As they were arguing a few hours before, now Jesus has them take off their sandals and let them wash their feet. The writer Greg Ogden explains that the washing of feet was such a menial task that a normal Jewish man would never do it. It was reserved for a Gentile slave, someone on the lowest level of the caste system, of the hierarchy. A man would never wash another man's feet. And here is Jesus, the Master, the Lord, taking off his outer coat, getting down on the ground before the disciples, taking off their sandals. And Peter has the normal reaction, the culturally appropriate reaction. Peter says, "No way! I'm not going to let you do that. You can't humble yourself before me like that. You deserve to be standing up on and lauded and honored and recognized. You can't do that, Jesus. No!" Jesus has to correct Peter and says, "You don't understand now, but you will later." And still Peter resists. "No, you can't do it." And so Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." What's he implying there? What's he saying? Jesus is going to the deeper truth. What he was doing on a physical level was actually revealing a deeper spiritual reality that Jesus must wash us to make us acceptable in his presence. And if he never washes us, we'll never be allowed into his presence. Heaven is reserved for those who humbled themselves and were washed by Christ. It's hard to humble ourselves. Eventually, Peter gave in, and Jesus returned to his seat and said, "As I have done, so now you must do. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Have you washed any feet lately? I don't know if it could get much clearer. Jesus says, "As I have done for you, so you should do for others." So again, I'm asking you, have you washed any feet lately? The way the world recognizes that we have been impacted and changed by Christ is how we, the church, love one another. "All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher, said this. I don't usually read him, but I saw him quoted in a Bible study book we were looking at this past section of time. And Nietzsche said this: "If you want me to believe in your Redeemer, then you ought to act a little more redeemed." If you want me to believe in your Redeemer, then you ought to act like you've been redeemed. If you want me to think that your Savior is worth bowing before and giving my heart to, then there ought to be something that I can see in you who have already experienced that connection to the Redeemer, to the Savior. I ought to be able to look at you and say, "Wow, You've obviously been changed from the rest of humanity into something different. You act so totally different. Christ is calling the church, his body of believers, his followers, to have such a radical servant love for one another that the non-believing world looks at the church and says, they are different. I need to figure out what has made them so different. Your love is to be a radical impact on the unbelieving world. How are you doing on washing feet? Maybe you can relate to Peter. No way, Lord. You're supposed to be elevated. You're supposed to be honored. You're supposed to be lifted up. You can't do the menial stuff, because important people do the important stuff. Less important people do those other little things. And since I want to be important too, Peter is saying, I want to be able to do the important things. Can we just admit that that lie of Satan gets into each and every one of us? We want to be recognized. We want to be honored. We want to be thought highly of. So we want to be seen doing the important things. But how do you demonstrate that you've been redeemed? You become like Jesus and serve. You become like Jesus and love. You become like Jesus and do the lowest tasks possible. So I'm going to be watching to see who takes out the garbage after our picnic. I'm going to be watching to see who helps set up some food. And I'm going to try to do some things I don't ever do. I'm going to help set up food. But I'll probably put it in the wrong spot. Where does the dessert go versus the hot dishes? Which hot dish should be front? I don't know those things because I never do those things. I'm convicted this week. Being a preacher is dangerous, just so you know. It's dangerous to be asked to stand up and wear the suit, to read the word, to talk about it, to let you look at me. The danger is that I think, oh, I got the important job. But Jesus is telling me this week, I need to serve and I need to wash feet. Will you let me? And then, how will you live that out? What is the menial task that you will find? What is the self-sacrificing act that you will do? How is it that you will lower yourself to elevate someone else? How will you serve this week? How will you serve this week? Because as you serve, you will be like Jesus. So what do? Servants look for opportunities to serve. A servant looks around to see the needs, and then when he sees the needs, he acts upon them. Karen Russo was a Christian wife and mother living in Alaska, and their home had been asked, they've been asked to house a missionary who was traveling through the area, and it was their turn to house him before he moved on to another town and would stay at somebody else's house. Well, as it was that day that he was to come to their house, Karen and her whole family got the flu. And the husband was the only one healthy enough to go to the door, and they never had time to contact him. And suddenly this missionary is standing at their door, and the man says, oh, I am so sorry. Keep your distance. The flu has hit my whole family. You're going to have to stay somewhere else. Karen writes that missionary said, oh no, you need me. And he barged right in. He took off his coat. He rolled up his sleeves. He started doing the dishes. He started serving. Karen wrote, I'd heard many sermons about serving, but none was more powerful than that five words, oh no, you need me. I'm thinking, that as we address this together as a congregation, that the Holy Spirit is going to do some arranging of opportunities. I'm just warning you, this week, as you go from here and go about your life, the Holy Spirit's going to be creating some opportunities where you're going to be invited to say the sermon, "Oh no, you need me." And you barge into a situation to humble yourself and meet the needs of someone else. And when you preach that sermon and say those words, you will change people's attitudes about the Redeemer that lives inside you. So true servants look for opportunities to serve. Secondly, a true servant focuses on the needs of others more than the needs of their own. More than their own needs. This is especially true in marriage. We'll get a little personal here. Husbands, young men who think they might get married someday, you're called to serve your wife. You're called to keep a ledger and make sure you're a greater servant in that relationship. Oh, there's too much conflict that comes from one spouse or the other thinking that, oh, he or she's not meeting my needs. Whenever we're thinking and keeping a ledger, and I was trying to say that with a little bit more of a inflection of joshing or jesting, we're not to keep a record. We're called to pour ourselves out in such a way that we are conscious only of whether we're serving or not, whether our own needs are being met. We're called to be a servant in our marriages, laying our lives down for our spouse. If both are serving, then the relationship will be strong and healthy. A servant focuses more on the needs of others than on their own. And thirdly, a servant is self-sacrificial. Would you allow me again to honor a great man who we lost this past week, Roger Tolleson? It's hard to believe this happened. I heard this story from some of you even in the room. Roger bought his first brand new car, and before he even had chance ready to use it, a missionary was in the area and needed a car to travel with for that year. And Roger, with glee, said, "Oh, I have a brand new car for you to use." Did that really happen? Some of you were alive at that time, or were part of this congregation at that time. Did he really give up his brand new car to let someone else use it and do so with glee? And did he really sell a tractor and then shortly afterwards it have engine trouble? And say, "Oh, we didn't know about that. Let me pay for that engine repair." What are those two things? Those are acts of service that go beyond the worldly expectation. And I don't know anything about Roger's farm ledger book. But what I do know is a little bit about Roger's family ledger book. What a wonderful family we got to hang out with the last couple days at that funeral and memorial service. I think the acts of service of a true believer impact those watching in such a way as they say, "Oh, you look so redeemed, let me find out more about your Redeemer. You are so reflecting some kind of supernatural heavenly love. Let me find out more about the source from which that comes." I invite you, friends, to let Jesus wash your feet. And then let Jesus use you to wash the feet of others. I invite you to be sacrificial servants to one another in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are in awe of what you did for us. We confess that we oftentimes try to esteem ourselves and make ourselves better, but you humbled yourself to wash feet, and more importantly, to go to a cross. And so we choose to bow before you, our Lord and our Master, our Teacher. We place our faith in you because of the obviousness of your greatness, your power, your glory, and you being the only one who could rescue us. We put our trust in you. And Lord, you tell us that you've set an example for us that we should do to others as you have done for us. We're going to need your help to do that. So we're asking in advance for your help. We're asking in advance for eyes to see the opportunities and then a humility and a humbleness to be willing to take off our outer coat and bow down and serve. Lord, we pray. We pray that we as the congregation called Resurrection Free Lutheran Church would so receive this teaching that you gave us that it would permeate us in our thinking. Because you said, Lord Jesus, that the world would know we are Christians by how we love each other. Lord, we long for the lost people around us to come to know you. We talk about how to reach out and serve them and even broadcast the gospel message to them. But maybe you're telling us, Lord, that the most important thing we could do to reach the lost is to love the people in the body of Christ. So give us the ability, by the power of your Spirit living inside of us, to serve, to sacrificially love. Give us the ability to wash feet. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.